Yes. As we sing for the glory of the Lord who is born, let us also look to his word and read it for his glory and hear it for his glory. Let's look into Matthew. And this evening, maybe I would encourage you to read through Luke 1, as many of you are already making preparations to read through Luke 2 and to hear of the foretelling of the birth of Christ in the Gospel of Luke. But this morning, we're going to hear the foretelling of the birth of Christ out of the Gospel of Matthew. So Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not, until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Father, again, I pray, would you help us? May that which is familiar be dear to us, and may it leap off the page anew to us. And for those who are not followers of Christ, and hearing this again, may it move from mere story to reality. And may Jesus no longer be a character of the season, but today may he be Lord and Savior, the reason why he came. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And please be seated. I think I've confessed to you in the past that Christmas time is both an exciting time and a challenging time for pastors. Because pretty much everybody already knows the story. There's something new to give to you. And this week I was reading, eavesdropping in on a letter from a much older pastor to younger pastors of the day. And this was his advice. Just preach the word. He said, some of you are trying to figure out how to make Jesus the last Jedi and make it all relevant. Jesus is much more. He said, and by so doing, what you do unwittingly is make Jesus nothing more than a modern day fairy tale, rather than preaching him as truth from the scripture. He said, don't worry about getting all gimmicky with boxes on the platform and a tree that has meaningful symbols on. Just preach the word. Because that is eternal, able to cut down to bone and marrow. It is the word that is the balm to hurting people. It is the hope for those in despair. And so, no Star Wars illustrations from this pulpit today. We're going to keep it simple. What has God said is a remarkable enough account for us to concentrate on. And if you think about it for just a moment, this notion of the eternal Son of God becoming like us ought to blow our minds without any special effects. That is the special effect. He who was eternal becoming in the flesh. That's that word again, incarnate. Becoming in the flesh, in the meat, like us, and suffering for us. So let's look at this passage, and I want to point out a couple of observations that Joseph has. Many of you know, as I've preached on Joseph in the past, he's one of my favorite Christmas characters, though he's one of the quieter ones. Because whenever we see Joseph, he's just righteous and obedient. Not wanting the glory, just righteous and obedient. God says it, I'll do it. Very faithful is Joseph. But he's in this predicament of his betrothed, which is an extreme form of engagement. And now he's pregnant and doesn't know what to do. And the angel comes to reassure him. But I'm really not wanting to concentrate on Joseph so much as what the angel says about Jesus. And so let's focus on that. First observation is this. This child, and so the name of the sermon, what child is this? Well, certainly this child is more than the plastic glow-up doll in our yards, right? And he's more than the mere baby Jesus that's cute and cuddly and never smears a diaper and never grows, but is just safe and warm. And non-threatening. That's the wrong kind of Jesus as well. Who is this child? And so let's hear as the angel describes who this Jesus is. And so number one, this child is the one who delivers God's people. This child is the one who delivers God's people. And so we see this here in verse 21. She, speaking of Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Just nice and easy, straight out of the text. Verse 21 here. Timothy would say it this way, Paul would say it this way as he's writing to Timothy. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He's doing nothing but repeating what the angel told Joseph. To save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul would say it a different way in the book of Colossians. He made peace between us and God through his blood shed on the cross. This name Jesus, Jesus was probably not called Jesus like you and I refer to him today. Jesus is the, if I can make up a word, the Greekified version of his name in the Aramaic and in the Hebrew. The Matthew being written in Greek interprets the name Jesus for the Greek ears as such, but most likely it was Yeshua, which is, if you're thinking through some Old Testament names, kind of close to Joshua, which is exactly right. The Hebrew name that Jesus was most likely called was how our English ears hear it, Joshua. And that might ring some bells for some of you. Some connections that are going on there that you don't necessarily see when you're just seeing the Greek name Jesus. So what connection might there be? Maybe you don't know any Joshua in the Old Testament. That means nothing to you. And I do want you to sort of ooh and ah with the rest of us as we make that connection. So let me back up and bring you up to speed. Joshua is a significant figure in the Old Testament. Joshua is the one, the understudy, if you will, the mentee of Moses. And Moses, as he has led the people out of Egypt and brings them to the brink of the promised land, does not bring them into the promised land because the people did not believe the promises of God, therefore could not enter the promised land and had to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years until a new generation came who would be obedient to the Lord. And so this new generation comes, and Joshua is now the leader of the people. He's sort of timid about it. The people are used to following Moses, but Moses is not going into the promised land. And so Joshua brings in the people out of the wilderness and into promised rest as the people believed the promises of God. And so now we have this second Joshua, if you would. It's interesting that Jesus is often referred to as the second Adam. First Adam leads us into sin. Second Adam brings us into righteousness. First Adam brings us into death. Second Adam frees us from death. And now we have a reference to the first Joshua, who brought his people into a rest. But now there is a better Joshua, which brings us into eternal, everlasting rest with God as we believe the promises of who He is. Now that might ring a bell for you too, and I'll just send you to that connection over in Hebrews 4. Remember, there was much being made by the author of Hebrews to Jews who were tempted to go back to Judaism. And one of the representations that he gives in Hebrews 4 is that Jesus is a better Joshua, actually bringing us into the promised land of eternity with God, not like the earthly Joshua. So we have this Jesus who is a deliverer. He's a rescuer. He's a bringer into the promised land of faith. And for he will save his people from their sins. Now, I want to say something very tenderly. Maybe you started to follow Jesus because you were in a bad relationship. And you thought Jesus would be the thing that you needed to make your relationship better. Or maybe you started following Jesus when some bad things were going on in your life, and I know what, I'll start to follow Jesus and everything will be rosy. And I need to tell you that somebody lied to you. The primary reason for Jesus coming into the world was not to make you happy every day. The primary purpose of Jesus is not social justice. Though that's an important thing for God's people to be involved in as we represent the justice of our King. But that's not the primary reason why He came. He did not set into place the peaceable relationship between all the nations. His primary reason for coming is stated for us. We don't have to make anything up. We don't have to add anything to or take away from. In verse 21, the main reason Jesus came was to save His people from their sins. Everything else is derivative of this issue. Why are we not more peaceable, more just, more righteous with one another? Because we're not peaceable and just and righteous before a holy God. And we're separated. And so that issue has to be taken care of. And God Himself has sent the Son, just as He promised, to deliver us from the wilderness of sin and bring us into His promised land. And now, as citizens of that promised land, we do act as strangers for righteousness in this land of darkness. For He will save His people from their sins. Well, who are His people? Well, as you read the fullness of Isaiah 9, it's not just the Jews. It's the Galileans and the nations and the Gentiles as well. His people are all those who will love the Lord Jesus Christ. All those who place their faith in Jesus become His child, His son, His daughter. And so the question I have for you is this. As we are reflecting on the birth of this child, are you glad that Jesus has saved you from your sins? Is it true that Jesus has saved you from your sins? Isaiah 9 that we read earlier has talked about the light has dawned into the world. And this is why John 1 uses that imagery at the beginning. The light has come into the world, right? But the world would not know it. The light has pierced the darkness, a world marked by sin. Isaiah 9 prophesied this, and of course Jesus brings us, according to Peter in his first letter, out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of glorious light. He brings us triumphantly. Paul talks about us following Jesus in a train of triumph all our days. He having worked the victory for us over sin and death. And how do we gain the victory then? By believing Christ and who He is, the eternal Son of God, who came into the world to save sinners like us. It begins with His first sermon, repent. Jesus said, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The bad news is this, that left to ourselves, we're under judgment, the darkness of condemnation. But the season of light that we all mimic with so many megawatts of ornaments and lights on the exterior. Why this emphasis of light even back into the olden days when candles would be brought into the house during this season to emphasize a new season of life? It's an awareness that Christ, the light of the world, has brought life into the darkness. And we who repent of our sinfulness, repent of our self-centeredness of life, repent of our living and commanding our own lives, believing in Christ to be our Savior and Lord. We repent from thinking that somehow we can earn our own hope. We can earn our own light. We can earn our own eternal life and peace. But all of that is to be found in Jesus, the child that is born to Mary and to Joseph. This is why when Simeon in Luke 2, which you'll read maybe tomorrow or the next day if you're maybe reading through Luke, why Simeon, when he sees this child at 8 days, says this, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Now, what in the world is Simeon? Who is Simeon and what did he mean by this? Well, Simeon was an interesting character who God had made a promise to him. He worked in the temple as a priest, and God made a promise to Simeon that he would not die before he saw the consolation of Israel, this promised salvation of Israel. And so imagine going, have no idea how long that promise had been given. Maybe it was the night before. Maybe it was a decade before. We don't know. But Simeon had gone to work, as it were, in the temple every day, anticipating maybe today is the day that I'll see the consolation. But I'm not going to die until I see him. So maybe today. And then the day comes, and here comes this poor Galilean couple, hardly able to make sacrifice, the redemption sacrifice for Christ. And Simeon sees the child. Oh, he is the redemption of Israel. He is the redemption sacrifice for all those who long to see God. "My eyes have seen your salvation, Lord," in seeing Jesus, this babe who would grow and be perfect in all the law, and be crucified between thieves, not for any sin that he had committed, but for our sins, laid upon his shoulders, and for all who would believe. Listen to what Simeon says. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." Simeon, I've just seen the promise, and I'm ready to die. I've seen the salvation that God gives in this little child. I'm ready to go. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light," Isaiah 9, "a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people, Israel." This child is the one who delivers. And I must say that as long as you keep Jesus in the manger, you miss why he's come. As long as you only refer to the baby Jesus, as long as you think of Jesus and it's always the manger scene, you're missing why he came. He came to die for us, to bring us life. And so this one, this child is the one who delivers us, according to verse 21, delivers God's people into life, into light, into real hope and joy, into the eternal promised land. Let's go on. A second observation. Just ponder, if you would just ponder with me. This morning I was trying to give thought to this. Can my head comprehend the fullness of the glory of the eternal Son of God? For eons, or however you measure eternity in the past, hearing in his ears the refrain, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." giving that up for the smell of wet straw and whatever else the animals bring in. To be fed by the breast that he made. To have to grow and hear scornful reproach of men and women. And this he did gladly, says Hebrews chapter 12. On the cross, for the joy that was set before him. It was all worth it, knowing that his would be with him in the eternity to come. And we need to join that to some movie? That's enough there to blow our minds. Unbelievable, unless the Holy Spirit helps us to do so. Let's move on. The second observation from this text. Not only is Jesus, this child, is the one who delivers God's people, but he is also the one who fulfills God's promises. And so here in verse 22, and all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This birth of this particular child who is to deliver his people, save his people from their sins, this child was not just new and in the sense of never expected. This child had been longed for centuries. The first part of verse 23 is a reference to Isaiah 7:14. In Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah is giving to Ahaz an opportunity for a sign that God indeed would bless Israel away from their enemies, Assyria. And Ahaz acted all pious. I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. So at that moment, God through Isaiah gives the promise that a virgin shall conceive, or a young woman shall conceive and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. And some of you are going to say, well, wait a minute now. Emmanuel, that's not in that same passage of Isaiah 7. Is this a mistake of the Bible? No, it's not. Because what you'll see is if you go to the Bible, a very Jewish thing is happening, that any part of the singular prophecy can be mashed together and be legitimate in the ears of the Jews. And so what he has done is the first part of 23 is 7:14, and the second part is chapter 8. And then the prophecy ends in chapter 9. And as you see the fulfillment of the prophecy, it is future-oriented. For such a king had not yet been born. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And there are some who might have been schooled in some Hebrew. And you know that in the Hebrew, the word is Alma, which can mean virgin, but usually just means a young maiden of marriable age. But the Jews who translated the Septuagint understood this differently. The Jews, taking their own scriptures and translating into the Greek, had a choice of two words that they could have used. One which was very specific, young maiden of marriageable age, or one who's never known a man. And when the Jews took their own scriptures and interpreted into the Greek, they chose the more specific word. So that there'd be no misunderstanding of what they were expecting, that someone, a young woman who had never known a man, would give birth to a son, and hence Jesus fulfills this. Now this phrase, this was to fulfill. 12 times in Matthew, he uses this formula. This was to fulfill Old Testament scripture. 12 ring any bells? Especially for those who maybe know the Hebrew scriptures. Grew up, and remember, Matthew's written for a Jewish audience. 12 would ring a bell. 12 tribes of Israel, fulfillment for each one of them, a completion of the fulfillment. But in the rest of the Gospels, we have many prophecies that are fulfilled. Even in Matthew already, Matthew chapter 1, he makes great pains to show that Jesus is of the line of Abraham. God had promised a seed by which all the nations would be blessed. In the Scriptures, he was promised to come through the family of David. In Micah, God gave a glimpse of the unfolding prophecy of this coming Messiah, servant, shepherd, king. And in Micah chapter 5, we're told it's going to happen in Bethlehem. In Isaiah 9, we see that Galilee is involved in some form. Of course, Jesus comes from the land of Galilee. Even in the Scriptures, the slaughter of children associated with the birth of the Messiah, which takes place by Herod, is prophesied. Not too long ago, we saw that Zechariah 9 was fulfilled as Jesus enters into Jerusalem riding a donkey. According to the Scriptures, his betrayal is also prophesied about in Psalm 110. His death between the transgressors in Isaiah 53. His resurrection foretold or pictured for us through the book of Jonah. All these prophecies true of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, that's just coincidence. And somebody began to take a look. A scientist began to take a look at, well, what would the probability be of one man fulfilling these things? And so we already see that in Matthew. We have 12. In the rest of the Gospels, we have upwards of 50 predictions that are said to be true in Christ Jesus. Now, just for 16 prophecies, the probability of that is 10 to the 45th power. So that's 1 with 45 zeros behind it. And if we take all the prophecies of the Scriptures fulfilled in Christ in the Gospels, the probability that one man would fulfill all these prophecies, 10 to the 157th power. So 1 with 157 zeros behind it. This is not random coincidence. And may I say that as His birth is the fulfillment of so many scriptures, as his death is prophesied in the scriptures and fulfilled as well, as his resurrection is as well, so too his second coming. When indeed, in his second coming, all wars will cease, and he will be seen as the governor of the entire globe, and truly there will be peace. All the promises, does not Paul say, all the promises of God, the promise of a coming Messiah, the promise of a coming king, the promise of the sins of his people being done away with, all the promises are yes and amen in Christ. But on this morning, the question begs itself, is the promise yours by faith? Is the promise yours by faith? When you sing the songs, are they simply about the Jesus you've heard of, or the Jesus who is the prophet, priest, king of your heart? The Bible says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. Not can as in, well, it might happen, but rather of certainty. You who call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. Will you, on this day, the eve of another Christmas, receive God's gift of Himself through the child who has come? Now, we might say, well, it's good that Jesus came and, you know, he was a baby with a purpose and he fulfilled some prophecies, but that might not yet be the fullness of who you need to understand Jesus to be. And that gets us to the third point. This child is the one who delivers God's people, and this child is the one who fulfills God's promises. But let us see this last part, that this child is the one who is God's presence. Who is God's presence. Not just representing the kingdom, but who is the king. I might walk into a room and it might be interpreted that I'm representing GCBC. But I'm not GCBC all by myself, right? But Jesus is not merely representing the Godhead. He is God. He is the deity. So we cannot look at that sweet little babe and think that he's tame or easily managed. Oh no, he manages and rules and is sovereign over us. This prophecy of Isaiah 7, 8, and 9 is given in a moment of great turmoil in order to give hope. Maybe that's you. I'm in turmoil. What is my life all about? Is this all that there is? Or maybe you're thinking beyond just today and you're thinking, you know, but my health's not that great. And what happens? And I'm not too confident about the last breath here and then what? Well, the Bible tells us that those in Christ Jesus go to be with Him forever and ever. No sorrow, no judgment, no condemnation. But we go to be where we are blessed forevermore in His presence. They shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, He is God with us as God comes amongst us. God to deliver us. In Isaiah 9, there's this reference that I gave just a little bit of explanation regarding this, as in the days of Midian. And Wednesday night we looked at this a little bit. In the days of Midian is a reference to Gideon. And there was an assaulting troop, band of soldiers coming against Israel. And God raises up Gideon, this meek, fearful Gideon. Who puts God to the test not just once but twice. And God uses Gideon not to make much of Gideon but to make much of Himself. Gideon's troops show up and God's already done all the work. And in this gift of saving His people from their sins, this one who is born of the Virgin, chapter 7, and that shall be called Emmanuel, chapter 8, is the God who will do all according to His own zeal, His own excitement, His own enthusiasm to bring His people out of their sins. Is God with us? Emmanuel, imagine that when Mary and Joseph have received Christ, if Joseph remembered this moment, could he process? This is God. He could say that. Now, some might be confused or well-meaning, and they might say about a tree, this is God. Or they might say about a rock, this is God. Or they might say about something they have fashioned with their hands, this is God. But all of them would be perhaps sincere, but sincerely wrong. But Joseph could look at that babe and say, this is God. God with us. In the Scriptures, when God is said to be with His people, He is God for us, fighting on our behalf. And God with us is the God for us, who brings us out of darkness and out of condemnation, out of our sins, into true life as He intended back at the garden, to which we shall join Him again when all the days of this particular earth are over. Well, how do we know that Jesus is God? Well, He's already fulfilling some of the passages about Him, one of those passages being that this one who is to come and to rescue His people is called Emmanuel in chapter 8, God with us. Well, how do we know that's not just God with us as a representative? How do we know that? This babe was just not a sign that God's still looking at you favorably, but from afar. How do we know it really is God in the flesh with us? Well, we know this. The Jews thought that Jesus thought this. Well, what do you mean? In John chapter 8, And they're having that conversation with John, with Jesus. And he refers to them as the children of the devil. Because if they were children of Abraham, they would believe that he is. Exactly who Abraham promised. And he comes out with this statement, and they're sort of mocking him. Now, how could you know what Abraham was thinking? You're not even 50 years old. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Not before before Abraham was, I was. But when he says, before Abraham was, I am, they immediately knew what he was doing. He was taking upon himself the name of God. They picked up stones to stone him to death. Well, there was that issue, but couldn't anybody just say that they were God? Well, there was that whole issue of the forgiveness of sins, remember? The man who was lame. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And everybody was incensed about that because only God could do that. By what right can you say that your sins are forgiven? He says, well, which is easier, say your sins are forgiven or say take up your mat and walk? Prove to you that I have the power, and who has the power to forgive sins except God, that I have the power to forgive sins, take your mat and walk. And the man does. And the people are beginning to clue in. Who could do this except God? Jesus receives worship from individuals whom he has delivered. Never says, now, you should not worship. I mean, the angel in Revelation says that. Now, don't worship me. We ought not to worship the angels, and rightly so John was corrected. But Jesus himself never told someone who fell at his feet prostrate worshiping him, now stop that. He always received worship. He claimed to be equal in purpose and in power with the Father. When he told people to pray, he did not necessarily say pray only to the Father. He said what? Pray in my name. Which implies that Jesus believed himself to have the power to answer prayer, which only God can do. And you might be thinking, well, maybe Jesus was fooling us all until we come to the resurrection. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees were continually asking for another sign, and Jesus says, I will not give this generation another sign except for what? The sign of Jonah. And because Jesus was crucified, just as he told his disciples he would be, just as the prophecy said, and because he was raised on the third day, just as he said that he would, Jesus kept his word about all of that. We can trust Jesus when he says also, I and the Father are one. In Isaiah 12, verse 2, Isaiah is looking forward to that day when the child of 7, 8, and 9 comes to be. And he says, in that day you will say, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Spurgeon said, why has he come down to us, but that we may come up to him? Why has he taken our nature in its sorrow, but that we may be made partakers of the divine nature in righteousness and holiness? He comes down not to thrust us lower, but to lift us to the heights of perfection and glory. He is God with us and his birth. He is God with us and for us in the crucifixion and resurrection. And he remains God with us as we go into all the world, teaching and baptizing and making disciples in his name. And lo, I am with you always as he indwells in us, Father, Son, and Spirit. John 10, those who love me and obey my commands, I and my Father will come and reside in them. John chapter 14 and 15 and 16, the promise of the Holy Spirit to empower us and to leave us not as orphans. By faith, the child gives us life as God, Emmanuel, with us. So as we come to the table today, And we're thinking about the birth, we also need to think of the purpose. For he will save his people from their sins. And those who come to the table believe that indeed all their sins are removed, as far as the east is from the west, never more to be remembered because of the work alone of Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we come to the table, and we're thinking about the child, let us also think of the child who grew in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and man, never to sin, placed on the cross for our sins, raised and coming again when we shall see him in the fullness of his kingness. Let us pray. Father, would you help us this morning? What shall we do with this Jesus, this child? Help us to embrace him in the arms of faith, like old Simeon. Seeing in this child the one who is our salvation. With this child, the Son of God, may we kiss him, even as Psalm 2 speaks of, to kiss the Son, lest he become angry with us. Well, let us embrace him. Let us kiss him and adore him, as it were. Lord, may we proclaim him with great joy, like the shepherds who came and at the angel's bidding and saw just as they were told. And they didn't even have the fullness of the story that we have, the account of the life of Christ that we do. But they saw enough that they left proclaiming, telling everyone who would listen what God had done with great joy. Oh, Lord, let us, as we come to the table, as we sing, as we then depart, let us go out into the fields gladly proclaiming Christ. Would you help us to worship him and gift him, as the Magi would eventually do when they come into his presence a few years later and they prostrate themselves. These grown adults laying face to the ground to this child whom they worshipped as king, a heaven-sent king. And gave gifts of great value and meaning. Father, help us to give ourselves to Christ afresh and anew today. We belong to him. Perhaps, Father, would you help some in this room begin to give Jesus a true listening? Not merely write him off, but to go home and begin to read Gospels for themselves. And may your Holy Spirit press in to give understanding, life, and light, and salvation. So, Father, on this eve of Christmas morn, in the regularity of our calendars, in the busyness of all our activities, May the news that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, was born unto us, overwhelm us with humility and wonder and joyful submission. To our Savior King. Help us in our worship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.